I'm so thankful we have people who love the Lord and who are skilled in music. And if you also have abilities with music and you love the Lord and would want to help us out, I know that we're always looking for new people. And so please see Mark and talk to him about that. But we're delighted to hear the voices of God's people here. Isn't that wonderful? Because it was at a time when we couldn't hear each other's voices, right? We had to keep our voices quiet, but now we can sing loudly. So I'm thankful for that. Well, today we are coming to the end of 1 Thessalonians, and like a faithful friend, there's a bit of sadness in my heart to say goodbye, but joy that there is a whole lot more in God's Word still for us to discover. So I'm thankful that we begin this book and have been able to enjoy the whole thing. If you can believe it, we started it last January and have worked our way through it. There's been gaps when we've looked at other things, like for the resurrection or other times that people have preached, but I hope that as we've gone into this text every week, you've been able to walk away with a treasure, because in the study, I'm going down into the mine, I'm getting dirty, and then I come up with the treasure that I found and I offer it to you. And I hope that you'll take it home with you and understand more. What does it mean to please God, and why is He a God that's worthy of our lives, not just our actions? After today, we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the birth of Christ. We're going to be going back into the Old Testament. We're going to be considering, where did Christmas come from? When did God bring it about? What was the idea behind it? So I just want to ask that you be praying for us, praying for this time. Pray that God will move among us. He'll bring people in. They'll understand, what is Christmas really about? What was God doing with that day? We're praying that He'll bring spiritually dead to life, and that those who have spiritual life will be more courageous with following Christ. But for now, we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians. So please open up your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Please grab that. It's on page 1048. And you're welcome to take that home with you if you don't have a Bible. We'd be glad for you to keep that. And we'd be even more glad to help you understand what does God say in that book. So please turn there. We're going to be at the very last verses, 25 through 28. Now, I've heard it many times said that you don't get a second chance to make a first impression. But last words matter a great deal. How you finish a letter could make or break whether you get the job. How you finish a letter could offend people or endear them to yourself. So maybe you finish your letters with words like sincerely, with love, XXOO, big X, big X, little O. Or maybe like my grandmother, oodles of love. I always loved that one as a child. And there are some famous salutations from famous authors that you might want to consider including in your closing statements. American novelist Kurt Vonnegut said at the end of his letters, "I thank you for your attention, and I am out of here." Anton Chekhov wrote it very simply, "Me." There was Jane Austen who put, "With best love, etc." And Dostoevsky would write, "Your most humble servant and most faithful friend." Many ways that we could end, and sometimes the ending are just throwaway just to get to the signature. But when we come to the end of this letter that Paul wrote, these words are not throwaway words. They're not just by the ways. They are actually God's word that was intentional and purposely put here. We have to remember that even when we come to these closing statements, that this is Scripture and it is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All else will pass away, but the word of the Lord will stand forever, including the ending. So that means that these words matter a great deal. They're not just final random thoughts that were sprinkled onto the page. They were put there on purpose. Now, as you've noticed, we have the tradition lately of standing when we read Scripture. And part of the reason for that is, while there's no command to stand in Scripture, doing so is a way to demonstrate to onlookers that there's something significant going on here. And we want to physically demonstrate that this is worth our attention, because this is, in fact, the Holy Scripture. And so I want to invite you, if you're able, to stand with me for a second reading in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, I'm sorry, 25 through 28. So please stand with me if you're able. Verse 25 says this, Brothers and sisters, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Remember, God's word is more desirable than fine gold. It is sweeter than honey. So welcome it today. You may be seated. As we have seen throughout this letter, there's always a main idea that's trying to drive us to understand the text. And the big idea for today is this. That 1 Thessalonians 5:25 through 28 pinpoints four essentials. Four essentials that will keep you in grace. Hardly throwaway ideas. These are essential to keeping you in grace. In verse 25, there's a requesting of prayer. Verse 26, a relishing of greetings. In verse 27, revering scripture. In verse 28, receiving grace. And I just want to make a brief comment about these outlines that I give you every week. I do try to put some time and thought into making it memorable, but sometimes you just hit a point which all the letters line up and you get that one's like, oh, do I have to use that? So relishing was that word. I just want to be upfront with you. That was not a favorite word, but there it is. We're going to relish. We're going to celebrate. We're going to delight greetings, and we'll understand why when we get there. But why do we talk about being kept in grace? What does that mean, that idea of being kept in grace? It partly means to be perpetually pleasing to God, to be in a state in which you are enjoying God's favor. Now, grace, we understand, is technically a kind disposition, a favor of God, his undeserved favor toward us. But grace is also a spiritual strengthening. It is God's power to live a pleasing life. That's why we sing about how amazing it is. That's why we delight in the grace of God. I've heard it said that if you want to summarize all the work of God into one word, grace could be that word. Grace is the only way that we can have peace with God. It's by grace you've been saved, through faith. We heard this morning in John 1:16 that grace comes exclusively from Jesus Christ. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Romans 5 verse 2 gives us a bit of a help of what it means to be kept in grace. It says there that through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In Christ, we are given a grace in which we stand. That's an ongoing help to follow Christ, to resist sin, to bless other people. This is a grace that is truly unshakable. And Paul points us to four essentials that keep us in that grace. Now, before we jump into the text, just an orientation that as I read this passage over and over, it occurred to me that what is going on here is not merely a bullet point of ideas that came to Paul at the end. In fact, what is going on here is this is an orientation for the entire letter. Each one of these verses is a theme that we see in the letter. And so Paul is giving us in the conclusion here a thematic outline of this entire letter. These four verses are in short points. They help us to remember them, but it shows us these are essential. That's why he keeps them short. And so we're going to look at the first essential, and that is in verse 25, requesting prayer. Brothers and sisters, pray for us also. This is the 14th time in the letter Paul has used brothers and sisters. And if you caught it as we read it, he says it a few more times yet still. But this is the first time in the letter he begins with brothers and sisters. He's leading the sentence with that because he wants to taint everything he's going to say with this affectionate term. You remember that the brothers and sisters communicates affection. It also expresses honor. The great apostle is putting himself on the level of brother and sister, not as one in authority. He views these new believers as equally important to himself. And so when he uses brothers and sisters, it honors these Thessalonians. But also calling them brothers exalts Christ. Because of the work of Christ, because of his gift of faith, we are no longer slaves. We are brought in as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters, with all the rights and privileges that come with that term. This means that when he says brothers and sisters, he's declaring there is a God who is merciful, who is gracious, who is loving, and who is just. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy the demands of justice. And so, for those of you who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. None. Because you are a son and daughter of our Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Then Paul shared about his affection with the Thessalonians by demonstrating the power of grace. Brothers and sisters in our world today can sometimes be a dicey phrase because there's a lot of sibling rivalry. And sometimes rivalry turns into reviling. I had some pretty ugly times with my siblings growing up, but none quite as ugly as what happened in ancient Egypt. Before his death, Egypt's king, Ptolemy VII, he willed that his son, Ptolemy VIII, and his daughter, Cleopatra VII, would succeed him as co-rulers of the Empire of Egypt. But as oftentimes happens, things didn't go as planned. And you probably know the story that Ptolemy Jr. banished his sister in 49 AD or BC because he was frightened by her ambition. Well, she proved that he had a right to be frightened because she went and formed an alliance with Julius Caesar. Then she returned, she ousted her brother from the throne, and then later he was drowned in the Nile trying to regain the throne. That is what sibling rivalries can look like. Now, they don't often look that ugly, but for Paul to say brothers and sisters, it had none of that overtone. These are people by the power of God loved each other. And so brothers and sisters expresses affection, it gives honor, it exalts Christ, and it proves the point that in Christ there can be human peace and relationships. So he calls them family. And then he says, family, this is what I need you to do. The great apostle is asking these new believers to pray for him. Not just him, but for his fellow teammates, Silvanus and young Timothy. Pray for us, he's saying. All of them were saying, we need prayer, even from you. They understood how much they needed prayer. And Paul also understood in his time with these Thessalonians, he knew they knew how to pray. He had taught them to pray and he had heard them pray. And even in this letter, he showed them models of prayer. How can you pray for us? Look back at the way I've prayed for you. Paul had just prayed for them in verses 23 and 24, a prayer that he was confident that God would grant, that God would commit and do this. And so now he's saying, like I prayed for you, pray with that same confidence for us. What's interesting is in this day, the traveling preachers and philosophers that came into a city would make requests, but they wouldn't request prayer because that would lower them down. Instead, they would request money or physical pleasure or some sort of benefit from the people who listened to them. But Paul was not like that at all. All he wanted was prayer. Because he knew he needed prayer. Now, how does this relate to being kept in grace? Brothers and sisters, are you liberal with asking people to pray for you? Or are you more of, it's awkward to ask people, I don't want to inconvenience them, I don't want to make it about me, I'd rather just keep these things to myself. Follow the example of Paul. If you want to be kept in grace, you need prayer. But think about this as well. When Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, you pray for us, that's how he was keeping them in grace. They would go boldly before the throne of God. They would spend time with the Lord asking God to help the apostle and his companions. And in so doing, he's inviting them to be in the presence of God where they will be kept in God's grace. Praying for them was an ongoing activity. Paul says this in the present tense. He's saying, be praying for us. I don't just need it right now. I need this tomorrow, and I know I'll need it next week. Please make it a habit of yours to pray for us. Paul was emphatic that prayer is something that's so important. And so we need to be mindful to recruit others to pray for you. To invite others to join in your struggles or to praise God over what he's doing in your life. Paul knew that he needed prayer not just for his personal strengthening, but to accomplish God's work. Like how one commentator put it, that Paul knew of no faster way to get the gospel through enemy lines than by recruiting Christians into secret service of prayer. He depended upon it as his basic weapon. Well, Paul was certain that God would hear his prayers, and he wanted to assure the Thessalonians, God will hear your prayers as well, so please pray for us. So how can he pray for us? How can he pray for the leaders here at TCM? In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul said, pray for us that the word of the Lord will speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Pray for the speeding of God's word through the ministries here at TCM. Pray for deliverance from evil. Also in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, he said, pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. There are people out there who legitimately hate the church. They hate the gospel. They hate Christ, and they would want to bring harm to his servants. So pray for us. Pray for protection. Paul prayed, asked for prayer for acceptable service in Romans 15, verse 31. He said, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Pray that the service that we give and do will be acceptable to those we serve, that they'll receive it in the spirit in which we give it. Also pray for the triumph of God's will in our lives. Romans 15, verse 32, he says, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. He had asked him to pray so that God's will be accomplished. Pray for us that God's will be accomplished as we make plans for the church, as we pray about how to lead the church and how to shepherd those who are here. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul asked for prayer that his preaching would be effective. I would greatly appreciate prayer for me as I prepare the sermons. And some of you have every week tell me I'm praying for you, or ask, how can I pray for you this week? Be praying that God's word will go forward. And as you said in Ephesians 6:19, make supplications for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. When someone steps into the pulpit at TCM, they're not here to give you their own ideas or commentary on society. We are here to proclaim one thing: the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are compelled that this is what you need to hear. And so we study to make sure we understand what it says, and to the best of our ability to you. Be praying for us in this. So in this first verse, this short verse 25, we see the first essential pinpointed for us of how we can be kept in grace: by requesting prayer. Well, here's a second one. It is the awkward relishing greetings. In fact, this is a strange command. Look at verse 26. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Is that how you were greeted this morning when you walked in here? Did you greet other people with a holy kiss? This isn't the only time it talks about a holy kiss in Scripture. You can find it in Romans. And so we got to ask, what was Paul talking about here? What was behind this? So let's unpack this. First of all, he makes a command, greet all the brothers. This greeting offers hospitality and friendship. In the Middle East, they were famous and still are for extravagant hospitality. Complete strangers will be welcomed in as family members. Feasts will be prepared suddenly for complete strangers. And so Paul is saying, give an extension of friendship to people who are new friends or old friends. Offer this to them. But Paul was commending something beyond the regular greeting. He said to greet with a holy kiss. A kiss in this time was a display of special affection and appreciation. A king would sometimes rise and kiss a wise counselor who had given him instruction. A rabbi would sometimes rise and give a kiss to a student who had offered a insightful and honorable response. Or sometimes the other way around, the student would rise and kiss the rabbi on the head or on the hand to thank and honor the rabbi. It was not always a romantic thing. In fact, it was very rare to see any public displays of affection in the culture. Husbands and wives would save their kisses for home. But just to make sure we understand what kiss means, Paul clarifies it with a holy kiss. The word kiss shares the same root word as the word for affection. The word is phileo. It's a brotherly affection. In the Bible, there's a friend of Paul, Philemon. His name means affectionate one. No romantic overtones there, just affection and honor. What's interesting is after the apostles passed away, the church continued to practice actually giving kisses, but they wanted to guard the kiss. And so they typically reserved it for the time of the Lord's Supper. Now, to keep it free from any misunderstanding, the kiss was given on the cheek, and they actually kept it between men and men and women and women. They wanted to guard the holiness of it. Now, perhaps it was joined with the Lord's Supper because you remember after the supper, Judas came and betrayed the Lord with a kiss. The kiss would remind them of the betrayal of Christ, but it would do something even greater. It would remind them that by repentance and faith, even something like that can be redeemed, and a kiss can become reconciling between people who are at hostile with one another. Even though that kiss was so vile, what Judas did, the church was celebrating that there's reconciliation in Christ. He goes beyond what that kiss represented. So the point isn't a form. The point isn't a kiss. It is a warm greeting that honors other people. It is maybe a handshake, maybe a hug, maybe a friendly letter. Maybe it's just a wave across the room, a smile. There are so many ways we can do this that are culturally appropriate and it will be well received. In our day, it's always good to just ask before you hug and shake a hand. But in our attitudes toward one another, we want to be not just giving a greeting, but to relish the greeting. Accept it as someone extending friendship and honor to you. So we have these first two essentials. We have prayer, we have the greeting, and there's a third one, and that is to revere Scripture. And look at verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. Now, this statement is really powerful. Some translate it as, I implore you. It's not a word we commonly use today, but it is also rendered in one translation as, I put you under oath before the Lord. This is strong language, and it would have rattled the readers. Paul doesn't normally talk like this. He's using affectionate terms like brothers and sisters. And now he's saying, I'm putting you under oath before the Lord. By saying before the Lord, he's saying, I am bringing God into this. He's a witness. And I am asking you that you'll promise me you will do this before God. Don't just give me lip service. Be aware that God is watching, not just any God, but the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul refers to the Lord, it's always the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God the Son. There's no higher authority that Paul could think of to bear witness to a situation than Jesus Christ. Do you realize how early the church understood that Jesus was not just a prophet, not just a good teacher? He, in fact, was God the Son. And so Paul brings the Lord in. And so what's so important that Paul would bring them under oath like this? Listen to it again. He says, I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. Reading was what was so important. And reading this letter, it was to be read to all. What this meant was the word reading is a formal public reading. When a proclamation from the emperor was issued, an official representative would go to all the cities and publicly declare what the emperor had said. He stood in the place of the king. And so the messenger had no right to alter or add anything to that message. The messenger had no right to diminish the weight of the message by apologizing. I'm sorry to bother you would never be spoken by the messenger. He had no right to misrepresent the message with an unfitting tone. You see, this required the reader had to understand the meaning of that letter. He had to understand the intent, the tone, the pace, and the volume all would reflect the emperor's message. And so when we read Scripture during the gathered worship assembly, we are reading to you what God has said. And in this sense, it was understood by the early church that reading was a form of teaching, because the way in which the letter was read would communicate to people what the main points were. It would communicate to people what is the intent. It wasn't just merely a reciting of a text, but it was communicating and teaching what that text meant. Later in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says, I want this to be a regular practice in all the churches. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So reading is teaching. Think about it this way. If any of you, like me, struggled to understand Shakespeare when I would read it, you might have had the experience when you watched Shakespeare performed for the first time. I'll never forget when I saw skilled actors bring it to life. Suddenly these obscure words made sense, because in the way that they presented the words, I understood what was meant. And that is the kind of reading. We don't dramatize it, but we give it honor. And there's great responsibility in how we read it, and the people who read it understand that. So when we stand for the reading of Scripture, it's part of it is that we understand the King himself is speaking in this moment. That's partly why we stand to honor that. It demonstrates reverence and esteem for the one who is giving us this message. Now, the weight of Paul's command also indicates that he understands that this letter isn't just his thoughts. He wouldn't ask people to put themselves under oath to read it publicly if he did not know that this was not, in fact, the word of God. Look back at chapter 2, verse 13. Look what Paul says there. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Part of the seriousness of this command is that Paul understood this wasn't his idea. These were God's thoughts. And this word is still alive today. The Holy Spirit brings it to life. It is active. It brings unbelievers to repentance and faith, and it causes those who believe to stand firm in God's will for us. This was a formal act, not just among people in their private homes, but he wanted it to be read to all, meaning a collective gathering, which is why we read Scripture together when we gather for the Lord's Day worship. It was a corporate act. And so as we read God's Word, it becomes an act of worship for us because we give it our full attention. We put aside distractions and we say, I want to understand what God is saying. Our life, our joy depends on these words. They are light to our path and a lamp unto our feet. These are precious. They're more precious than all the gold you could come to bring together. And so when we read God's word, we have the expectation that not only will we listen to it, but we will respond to it. We will trust it'll guide us into paths of righteousness. And so when we listen to God's word read, we come with the intent to follow the commands, to heed the warnings, and to delight in these words. Receive God's words when you hear it read. Receive it with more amazement than if you received post from the Queen. Receive it with more joy than if your hero sent you a letter and signed it. Receive the word of God because this is from the God Almighty who spoke into existence Jupiter, galaxies, even you. His words are powerful and they still bring dead to life today. There's a final essential that'll keep you in grace, and that is you must receive grace. It is offered to you, but you must receive it. Look at verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Isn't that amazing? The grace of our Lord can actually be with us. It can actually be our portion. Now, Paul wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, 14 if he's the author of Hebrews, and he begins every letter and ends every letter the same way, with a blessing of grace. If you peek back at chapter 1, verse 2, he begins this letter with grace to you and peace. In fact, that was the first sermon that we looked at in this wonderful letter. Grace to you and peace. But here he ends it with the way he commonly does. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. To you at the beginning and with you at the end. From the start, Paul wanted grace to abound to them. And here at the end, he wants grace to keep abounding to them. If they will receive it, if they will welcome that grace, it will sustain them with joy in any trial. It'll keep them firm and fixed in the gospel. And that is why grace is Paul's final word. Now, when the word is received, the Spirit begins to do a work in those who receive it. He'll confirm in the recipient that God's word is true. Then he'll illuminate the word to us. He'll make it come alive. He'll make it make sense. And then he'll produce faith in that word. We'll trust what it says, and then we'll seek to obey it, which is the fourth thing the Holy Spirit does. He empowers loving obedience to this word. All this happens. This is grace at work in us. And this is what Paul was finishing with. I want God's grace so that all that I've said will be packaged and put into your hearts. And then it'll be walked around this earth through you. We'll be kept in grace this way. And so how are we to receive God's word? If you look back at verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, this is how they received it. In much affliction. And yet with the joy of the Holy Spirit. When people walk into this service, they're coming in with all sorts of things. I'm very aware that some carry extreme weights of sorrow and trial. Others walk in with joy and great expectation and hope. It's a mix of all that that's here. And God's grace is sufficient for all of these. And here we find out that even if affliction is your portion now, you can still receive God's word with a joy because of the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing reception. So we have a reason to come into the Lord's Day worship with anticipation. God is going to speak. I love how on Christmas Day, the empire turns in to listen to the Queen's address. It's a rare thing to have so many people dial in and listen to one person. Should not God get more anticipation from us? When you come to this place, you will hear from God. So Christian, welcome it today. Receive God's grace for you. Well, as we finish, I'm going to do something unusual. I'm going to follow what it says here in verse 27. I'm going to read the entire letter to you. And this is how we'll close our series in 1 Thessalonians. And so please open up your Bible and look at chapter 1, verse 1. For the longer reading, you may remain seated, but do follow along. Chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit. And you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything. For they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, As you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never use flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead, we were gentle among you, as a nurse nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone by keeping us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they are constantly filling up their sins to the limit, and the wrath has overtaken them at last. But as for us, brothers and sisters, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan himself hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we can no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance that we were going to experience affliction. And as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. He reported that you always have good memories of us and that you long to see us as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you, as we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith? Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you.
May He make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. Additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, as you are doing, do this even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told you and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. About brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more. To seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. About the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say, peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love, and a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in the Lord, in love, because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The music team's going to come up and we'll finish with a song, but I just want to ask you the question. Do you know what it means to be in God's grace? Do you know what it looks like to stand in a place where you're willing to ask for prayer? Where you delight in the greetings of other people? Where you revere Scripture and where you are always welcoming in God's grace? Friend, if you don't understand that kind of a life, please stay around and talk to us. We want to share about how you can remain and be kept in God's grace. Let's sing together as we close our time.